to lay his life down on the cross, to suffer a brutal death, his blood poured out that we might be forgiven, those that trust in you. Lord, we thank you for making a way for sinners like us to be saved. It's all your work. We just trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together today as we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I would like to invite up my mom and my dad. Frank and Gloria McAlpin.
And Gloria.
Yes. That's my brother Jim and sister Josie. Oh, Dave. Hi, Dave. Son David's here. Thank you. What a blessing. You want to come right over here? If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're actually going to be covering the same verses that we covered last week in a little bit different way, however. And we're going to see an example in this passage on how we ought to be and what our role is as a Christian citizen. And this is really, I think, very important for us because we need a reminder. It's very easy for us to get wrapped up in all the trappings of the world and the difficulties and all the violence and hatred and the political environment. We need to refocus. And it's important not only that we refocus, but we can actually look back and see how this country was founded. We're going to talk a bit about that. We're going to also see how the apostles reacted. And they faced great struggles. After Jesus rose from the dead, in the book of Acts chronicles the birth of the early church. And we see how Peter and John, especially in the four chapters that we've been studying so far, they have been very, very faithful to testify of the risen Christ. They faced opposition. There was those in the religious system, the religious leaders, that did not believe in the resurrection. If you remember, Peter and John, they came to the temple one day to pray, and there was a lame man, a man that was lame since birth. He was begging for money, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So God did a miracle. They didn't do the miracle. God did the miracle, as he does all the miracles. And of course, that didn't sit right with the religious community either, because what it seemed to them is there's some power in existence here that's usurping the power that we have. But you know, we know that all power comes from God. So they were imprisoned for a night. They were threatened. They said, "You're not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore." And he said, "We can't help it. We can't help ourselves. We must." So this is where we pick up. And let's read verses 23 through 31. And it says, "And being let go from prison, they went to their own company or people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is.'" They're acknowledging God as the creator, sovereign creator. "And by the mouth of thy servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." It's saying that the plan of God of salvation was rolled out long before Jesus was crucified. It was God's plan for us. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And what a great passage. How did they respond to the threatenings? How did they respond to their imprisonment? They prayed. They acknowledge God as creator. They acknowledge God as sovereign. They acknowledge God as savior. They prayed and they said, don't take this turmoil away from us. Give us more of what we need to continue to do what you asked us to do, and that is testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. How should we respond to adversity? And we face it. And we're going to touch a little bit on that this morning. But yes, we do face it. Well, I would say, how do we respond? And really what I'm asking is, what is our role as Christians? How do we respond to adversity? Well, let's dial back in history, U.S. history, for a little bit. For on July 4th, 1776, our forefathers, they signed a document in Philadelphia that declared our independence from the tyranny of Great Britain. And what we need to realize is that when our forefathers signed that Declaration of Independence, they also declared their dependence on God. We're declaring our independence from Great Britain, but we are counting on God to build our nation and to build our government and family. That's where our dependence needs to be. It needs to be on God. It needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else can you go in the world to call out for help, for wisdom, for strength? Is there a better place than the throne of God? Not possible. In the very first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, it states this: we are entitled only to the laws of nature and nature's God. Again, acknowledging God as creator. And in a very last paragraph, to properly tie that whole declaration rightly and tightly together, it says this: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This country declared its independence from Great Britain and at the very same time declared its dependence upon the Lord. Their declaration, their insistence, their belief was that God Almighty would watch over this nation, that God would protect this nation and protect them as individuals. And you see, our founding fathers didn't believe that God and government were to be separate. They believed that God must be integral if government is to be effective. And they believed that this nation was founded by God, protected by God, preserved by God, and prospered by God. And they believed that every single aspect of government depended upon Him. That's where this nation came from. Their belief was so strong that they would not waver. They laid down their lives, so many of them. They were willing to lay down their honor and their prosperity for the rights of the Declaration of Independence that was promised. 56 men signed the declaration. 9 of them died from wounds of war. 5 were captured, imprisoned, and tortured. 12 of them had their homes burned down to the ground. 17 lost everything they had in the war, their families, their wives, their children. And in spite of all that hardship, not a single signer went back on his word. Why? Because his word was honor. And they believed everything that God had given them to speak and to write in the establishment of our country. They honored this nation. But more importantly, they honored the God of this great nation. And I would say this: if these patriots honored this nation, don't you think we as Americans ought to do the same? Yes. And it's sad what I see taking place. There's many that are citizens of this nation that hate this country. I won't comment further on that. But it's heartbreaking. Because God has given us this great country. And we as Americans were so blessed to have this nation that Abraham Lincoln described in the Gettysburg Address, he said, this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government by the people, or of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And the U.S. Constitution begins with 3 words: we the people. Amen. Government is about people. It's by the people and for the people. It is not to be stripped from the hands of the citizens of this country. You see, both Abraham Lincoln and the U.S. Constitution, they both declare that our government requires our active involvement. And if that's the case, how can we as Christians be actively involved in our government as good Christian citizens? And this morning, I'd like to share five ways that we can do that. It's five ways we ought to be involved in supporting our government. The first, you and I, we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our government. What were the apostles doing in Acts chapter 4? They prayed. They prayed and they prayed. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you won't see this verse come up. If my people, God said, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God said, my people shall reach down from heaven and I will heal their land. How is our land going to be healed? We better be praying. God's people must be praying. We need to repent of our sin and come humbly before the throne of God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul said, first of all, first and most importantly, we are to pray for all men. And then he says, for kings and all that are in authority. Do you pray for those that are in authority over you? That's not meant to condemn anybody, but it's an exhortation, it's an encouragement that this is what the Word of God tells us we must do. And when we fail to do that, what happens? Well, we get what we got. We need to pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why do we need to do this? Well, first and most importantly, God says we should. God says we need to do that. And secondly, because they need our prayers. Whether they choose to acknowledge their need for God's wisdom, listen, they need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. God knows everything. How much do we know on a scale compared to God? Next to nothing. But everything we do know, every bit of wisdom we do have, it comes from Him. Godly wisdom is what's needed. Not only do they need God's wisdom, but we need to recognize that God raised them up. It's like, really? You raised up some of these leaders? Yes, He did. For His purposes. And we don't see it all because we only see a limited view, don't we? But God takes all the puzzle pieces of history and He puts them together, and then one day we'll see, oh, I get it now. God's perfect plan is being executed. It's being carried out according to His will. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, speaking of God, it says, He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's God that raises them up. And in Proverbs 75, verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Who does the appointing? Oh, certainly we have a vote. But God does the appointing. Proverbs 21, 11, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He will. And, you know, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're thinking, you know, it's really hard for me to pray for some of our leaders. In fact, when I see their faces appear on the TV screen, that's the last thing I want to do. Because we see what's happening. We see what's taking place. And it's painful, isn't it? Isn't it grievous to you what we see taking place in our country and around the world? Yes. It's hard to pray. I don't agree with them. They promote evil. They make my life difficult as a Christian. They make my life difficult as a citizen. And God, you want me to pray for them? Yes. Yes. All the more reason. And you know, there's been wicked rulers throughout all of history. Back when Paul the Apostle said that we need to pray for them, there was an emperor of Rome whose name was Nero. He was so wicked that he executed his own mother and his brother in order to take the throne. He was probably one of the most ruthless persecutors of Christians in history. He did unthinkable things, so cruel that I don't even want to describe them here. Torturous things. But Paul said this, he said, pray for kings and all in authority, yes, even the Neros of the world. Why? Because they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need the Lord. Paul said, pray for them, all that are in authority. And that's a word for us as a church. There's a message here that God is speaking, even when we don't agree with the policies, even though we don't agree with the decisions being forced on us, we need to pray for those that create those policies and make those decisions, no matter how wicked they appear to be. Their work must be bathed in prayer of God's people. We need to pray for those in authority, especially now, as the return of Jesus Christ gets closer and closer and closer. You know, we just sang about the trumpet shall sound. You see, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. It speaks of this event, this great event called the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes down and he calls his church home, for those that have already passed, those that belong to Jesus, and for those that are walking this earth right now that belong to Jesus, he's going to take us home, and we're going to avoid 7 years of great tribulation upon the earth. But you must belong to Christ in order for that to happen. And there's going to be many, many, many millions of people left behind here because they failed to place their trust in Jesus. God is so merciful. And he's so good, and he gives us every opportunity to humble ourselves before him and confess our sin and trust that he is the God, the one that can forgive and does forgive, but we must trust him, not in ourselves or what we do. We trust in the Lord. When's Jesus coming back? I wish I could tell you. But if I did tell you, I would be a false prophet. Nobody knows. Why does nobody know? Because Jesus doesn't want us to know. He wants us to just be prepared and ready for when he does come back. He doesn't want us to wait until the last possible moment, because if he comes in a twinkling of an eye, and the twinkling of an eye is the speed of light, there's no anticipation of, now as I see him coming, I'm going to give my life to Christ. That's not going to happen. It has to happen now. There's a third reason, too, to pray for our leaders, and it also says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we, that's us, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I hope you got that. We're to pray for those in authority over us so that we may lead peaceable and quiet lives, which means without the interference from government and without government persecution. And regardless of what American society thinks, regardless of what the U.S. government thinks, we don't want to govern the United States of America. We have no desire as the church to govern the U.S. Why? Because we want God to govern the United States of America. We want him to be the sovereign authority. We want to live quiet and peaceable lives to the glory of God in the spreading of the gospel, just as commanded by Jesus. And we're able to live in today's day and age peaceful and quiet lives to the glory of God in the furthering of the gospel if things change. Are we experiencing that kind of peaceable life right now? Well, I don't think so. We're not there. Why? Because we need to pray. And our prayers for those in authority are inseparably linked to our living a quiet and peaceable life. So we need to take these scriptures very seriously. The future of our country does not depend on the people in the State House, the Congressional House, the White House, but on the people in God's house, in the churches. Who else is going to seek the Lord? Who else is going to seek the Lord other than those that belong to him? You see, it rests on us. And times are so desperate for many, but we're called to cry out to the Lord on behalf of our nation and on behalf of our leaders. And you know, family, we ought to pray for our nation like the future of this nation depends on it, because it does. Pray for the salvation of our leaders, because Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problems that we face. Do you think the violence on the streets is going to end because we've enacted gun control laws? I don't think so. There's only one solution. And the reason I say that is this: what has to happen is the heart has to change. The human heart that embraces hatred and division, that needs to change. And there's only one way for the human heart to change, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Laws don't change it. So first, we're to pray for our government leaders. Second, we're called to honor our government. How? Well, first, pay your fair share. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And you see, an effective government needs money, needs funding. In Romans chapter 13, Paul speaks of the role of government to punish evildoers. That's one of the roles of government, to keep things in order. And there's a cost involved in doing that. In Romans 13, 6, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You see, those in law enforcement, for example, Paul is saying here to the Roman church, they're actually doing God's work in enforcing things. So next time you get pulled over for a speeding ticket, thank the officer. You're a servant of God. Thank you for giving me this ticket. And see how he responds. Try it. Well, I'm not saying, listen, I'm not encouraging speeding. Understand. It might sound that way, but I'm not encouraging speeding. But by chance, if you get pulled over, thank the officer. We also need to be reminded that the benefits that your tax dollars earn are enormous. We have a military force made up of the finest young men and women paid to protect your interests both here and abroad. We have law enforcement officers that risk their lives daily on your behalf. We have paved roads. We have an incredibly complete highway infrastructure so that you can drive anywhere you want in the United States of America. It's incredible. We have state and federal parks for our enjoyment. All these things are a benefit of your tax dollars. Now, do you agree with where all your tax dollars are going? No. No, absolutely not. So what do you do about it? You pray. You pray. And then when you have an opportunity to vote, you vote. We're called to respect and honor our government. And you know, family, it's good to be patriotic. It's a good thing. Don't ever be ashamed of being patriotic. Take pride in your country. King David said this in Psalm 137. He said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. David's saying, I love my city. I love my nation. And he said, may I never forget. And please, don't let anybody tell you that you're not to be patriotic. That would be an insult to those that have risked their lives to defend the freedoms that you and I enjoy. Praise God for the veterans. Any veterans here today? Yes, amen. Amen. Praise God for you. Express appreciation for the men and women in uniform. Any officers here today? Well, we thank them anyhow. It's good to sing God Bless America, the land that we love. Remember the foundation of our great nation. Our foundation is God. Amen. Third point, We're to submit to our government. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. Peter said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Peter said, submit yourselves. It means there is an authority over us that we're to submit to. One of the roles of our government, as I mentioned, is to keep order, to keep the rule of law. And, you know, and as Christians, we ought to be model citizens in obeying the law of our land because God instructs us to. Romans 13, 1 and 2 tells us that it's God that gives power to those in authority. So if we resist that authority, what we're doing is we're rebelling against God's authority. Peter also said in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We may not have respect for a wicked ruler, but we are to have respect for the office of that ruler. So we're to submit to our government. That's the ideal according to the word of God. However, sometimes we're called to stand up to our government. That's the fourth point. You see, if the government tries to instruct you or commands what God condemns, who are you going to obey? We must obey God. As Peter and John were forbidden to preach or teach in the name of Jesus, here's their response. They said in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. If God's law conflicts with God's law, we follow God. There comes a time when we must say no to authority if we're asked to violate something God's commanded. And certainly, I think you would agree with me that we've entered into a dark place in U.S. history where your voice and my voice as Christians is attempted to be silenced. But we need to use our freedom to defend our freedom as guaranteed by the First Amendment. We cannot be silent. And by the way, keep this in mind, there is nothing in the U.S. Constitution regarding the separation of church and state. It is not in the Constitution. Why do we hear so much about it? Because they don't want us involved. But where did it come from? Well, the phrase wall of separation between church and state was originally coined by Thomas Jefferson in a letter that he penned to the Danbury Baptists on January 1st, 1802. And his purpose in this letter was to assuage the fears of the Danbury, Connecticut Baptists as he told them that this wall had been erected to protect them. The metaphor was used exclusively to keep the state out of the church's business, but not to keep the church out of the state's business. That's where it came from, and it's been reversed, hasn't it? That's not what the intention was. We have a voice that is guaranteed by the First Amendment and commanded by God. Jesus said that you and I, we are salt of the earth. Amen. And salt is a preservative, isn't it? It adds flavor. It adds enjoyment. We are also called light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And for those that belong to Jesus, it's his light in us that shines forth. And as salt and the light in the world, we're to make known the goodness of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's us. He's saying, say it. Don't be embarrassed of it. We must stand up with our voices and let them hear it. You and I, we know the truth because we know the Word and the God of the Word. And things that are twisted now, definitions that are being twisted now, stand often in the face of what God says. I know, and you know, that life begins at the moment of conception. I know this to be true because God is a creator of life, and life begins then. After 50 years, And Pastor Ange prayed about this. After 50 years, I'm so thankful that Roe has been overturned. Amen. Family, don't run out of prayers. Prayers are answered. You know, there's millions and millions of people that have been praying for 50 years that this would be overturned. And maybe they were thinking, maybe you were thinking, maybe I was thinking, God, how long is this going to carry on? But you know what? If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God moves. Amen. God moves. Amen. Maybe not our timeline, but his timing is always perfect. He's never early and he's never late. Prayer makes a difference. There's other challenges that we face too. And I'm so thankful for Justice Clarence Thomas that said, after this ruling against Roe versus Wade came down, he said, there's other things we got to do too. We made some mistakes. And he referred to marriage as God defines between one man and one woman. And redefining it is absolutely wrong. Why? Because it violates God's word. It's not about human opinion. It's not about human desire. It's about standing for God's word because God is always right. Always right. We must agree that in the beginning, God created male and female, period. That's what God said. We need to remind those in authority that this country was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Think about these things. Emblazoned over the Speaker of the House in the U.S. Capitol are the words, "In God we trust."
Amen.
They aren't covered up yet. Kind of ignored. The Supreme Court building, built in the 1930s, has carvings of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And what that says is we honor God's word. We honor his commands. God is mentioned in stone all over Washington, D.C., and on its monuments and buildings, even though they're trying to take it down. As a nation, we have celebrated Christmas to commemorate the Savior's birth for centuries. What's Christmas about? It's not the date of December 25th that's important. It's we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oaths in courtrooms have even invoked God from the beginning. The founding fathers often quoted God in their speeches and in their writings. Every president that's given an inaugural address has mentioned God in that speech. Prayers have been said in the swearing in of every president. Every president has sworn on the Bible saying these words, "So help me God," whether they meant it or not. Our national anthem mentions God. The Liberty Bell has a Bible verse engraved on it. The original Constitution of all 50 states mentions God. Chaplains have been in the public payroll from the very beginning. Our nation's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence, mentions God 4 times. Do you know what the very first task of the U.S. government printing office was when it was built? The first task was to print Bibles and to hand them out to every student in our country. The classrooms were filled with Bibles, and they used Bibles as reference textbooks. You see, we have a godly heritage in the United States of America. And this brings me to my last point, and that is this. We are to choose our government. You see, you and I have a privilege and a duty to choose our government. And you do this because you have the privilege to vote. Sometimes we wonder, though, how can I pick from this pool of people? God has the answer. It's right in the Bible. What are biblical criteria for our leaders? Well, Exodus 18:21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, men that hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." In 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, the Lord of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, and ruling in the fear of God." Those are some pretty good criteria, aren't they? Wouldn't that kind of narrow the pack a little bit? I think it would. So what are we to do? Well, do your homework around election time. Vote in accordance with the scriptures and leave the results in God's hands. And then honor him in whatever unfolds. In 1797, John Jay, our nation's very first Supreme Court justice, he said this, "Providence," he's speaking of the Lord, "has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Some might say, well, that's really narrow. Well, it's God's criteria. God establishes the rules. I don't. God does. And I believe that one of the most God-honoring things we can do as Christian voters is to vote for those who stand for the truths of the Word of God. For those with the moral convictions that are in agreement with the Bible and with our biblical values. You know, Paul the Apostle said to Colossians, the Colossian church, he said, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In everything you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, including how we cast our ballots. And I believe with all my heart there are three critical values that outrank every other issue. This is my thinking. The first is life. The second is family. And the third is freedom. First, life is precious. Human life is created by God and is sacred and is never to be tampered with. Jesus died only for human life. That's how important he views life. In our Declaration of Independence, it's very clear that our forefathers valued life, every single life. In fact, it says this, "All men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," in other words, rights that cannot be taken away. And one of those is the right to life. The second critical value, family. I'm thankful for my family. My mom and dad, siblings, children, grandchildren. Very, very thankful. You see, family is basic to human life, and it's essential. It is the fundamental building block of society and the very first institution that was created by God. Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see, every civilization in history is built upon the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. The well-being of society rests on the institution of marriage as God defines it. When this God-given pattern is violated, what happens? Well, disaster is right around the corner. We need to follow God's word. And for those that may not be following God's word, what are we to do? Listen, don't get in their face. Pray for them. Love them. Care for them. Nourish them as you can in the truths of God's word. The third critical value is our freedom to express our faith openly and without apology. However, in 1962, the Supreme Court outlawed public prayer in public schools. Bible reading was outlawed in 1963. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were taken down from schoolhouse walls. We're in trouble. We must value life, family, and freedom, and vote accordingly. This is a very crucial time and a critical time in U.S. history. Roe was just overturned because we prayed. Never, ever stop praying for change to be made. Pray that Jesus would return to the schools. He would be welcomed back. Pray that marriage be brought back to God's definition. And imagine the impact that Christians could have on our government, on the character of our country's leadership, and the moral health of our nation if we all applied biblical principles in all areas of our life, including our duty as good citizens. I think we'd see some big changes, some much-needed changes. We need to pray for this nation that's full of broken families and full of broken people. And you know what God does? He fixes that which is broken. He values brokenness so he can put it back together. And maybe some of you have been broken over something, some pain, some hurt in your life, and you're trying to deal with it. I ask you to do this. Bring it before God and ask him to heal that brokenness. And when he fixes something that's broken, you know what? It's better than new because he's done it. It requires just trusting him through it, seeking him in it. He specializes in fixing that which is broken. I pray that we return to the God of the Scriptures as our nation so that we once again will be one nation under God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be glorious. Is it going to happen? I don't know. But I tell you what, I want to do my part in being a good Christian citizen and praying as I ought to pray for our leaders and standing for what is right, making no apologies for God's word or God's will. But you know, there's even more pressing issues. Maybe for some today, here or watching later, there's a more basic and pressing need, and that is to give your heart to Jesus under the rule and under the love of God. You see, that's much more important than being a citizen of the U.S., which is the greatest nation on planet Earth. But the greatest thing is to be a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. You see, the U.S., the United States of America, and all the nations of the earth will one day be gone. But the kingdom of God endures forever. Forever. Would you like to become a citizen of heaven today? It's not hard. God's done all the work. We just need to trust him in it. And this isn't about what I have done or what any of us have done. It's all about a God in heaven that loves you and loves me so much that he can't bear the thought of being separated from you for eternity. He can't bear that thought. So he came up with a great solution, the only solution. He said, you know, I know man has separated themselves from me. Way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, the relationship between them and God was severed. It was damaged. And God said, I can restore that because I can fix that which is broken. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, pure, holy, without sin. And God the Father said, Jesus, I want you to lay your perfect life down on that cross as a substitute and as a sacrifice so that the price for their sin, the debt of their sin, would be paid by you. That's the gospel. The price paid that we could never pay. What's our role and responsibility in this? It's simple. We bring our sin to the cross of Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about church. A church can't save you, or religion can't save you. Only one can, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man or woman comes to the Father except by me. Those are God's words. and I believe them with all of my heart, because there is none other that ever lived that was perfect and holy and always and laid his life down on a cross to pay for my sin. So he's just coming to him humbly, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of forgiveness. And I trust that what you've done on that cross was sufficient payment for the debt that I have accumulated. You see, God is just. And for every sin, there must be a price paid. Otherwise, if God ignored it, he wouldn't be God. It's not perfection. But he's thinking, his whole plan was this. Dan, I know you can't pay for your sin. There's nothing you could do. But my son has. Will you trust him? So if you'd like to come to Christ today, then I just ask you to pray with me, with a right heart, just coming clean before him. I'm certainly not asking you to confess all your sins aloud to everybody. And then, not at all. That's between you and the Lord. This is all very personal. Because he's a personal God, and not only does he know all of your sins, but he knows you and he knows your needs. And he wants to be here for you, to minister to you in a way that only he can. So pray with me if you'd like to receive Christ today. You can pray in the silence of your heart. You can pray aloud, whatever it is. But if God has drawn you today to that place of surrender to him, then it's important that you respond. So, Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I realize that I've sinned. I've messed up in one way or another. And I know my sin is against you. So I come to you, and I ask you to please, by your grace and by your mercy, forgive me. Forgive me. And I believe with all of my heart that when you laid your life down on the cross and shed your perfect and holy blood, you did it for me. Wash me clean, that I might belong to you. I extend my heart of invitation to you right now. Please be my Lord and my Master and my Savior. Help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. Help me to turn from my sinful ways, sinful patterns, sinful habits, and surrender them to you for your glory and for my blessing. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when they laid your body in the grave, you didn't stay there. You rose again, just as you said, promising us new life as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.